We live for you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we get to know you better. That we grow in our understanding of who you are so that we may follow you, Lord, in a better, closer way, Lord. You are holy. You are holy, Lord. There is none like you, Lord. You are worthy of us falling down in our faces right now, Lord, and just worshiping you, adoring you. Open our minds to you, Lord. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for our unbelief. Lord, we submit to you in every way and area, Lord. We submit every situation to you, Lord. Allow us to stand firm, Lord, in the truth of your word today. Make a way for us, Lord, to give fruit, to produce, Lord, to accomplish those things that you have called us to, Lord. Through this message, enable us, Lord, to grow in our ability, Lord, to trust in you, to thank you, and Lord, to obey you, to submit. In your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you, Melissa and Brevik and Jackie, for leading us in worship. Amen. I want to invite you this morning to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 15, verse 1. If you are part of our church, you know that we've been going through the Gospel of Mark for a little over a year and a half. And we are here in the last two chapters, really, the last stretch of the Gospel. And we're going to finish in the next few weeks. Not, we're going to go a little faster, as Chris was sharing some of the whole concept of the crucifixion and the betrayal of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to focus on the resurrection too. But I want to go to chapter 15, and let me invite you to look at this passage in light of the providence of God and what is our response to it. Let me mention that again. What is our response to God's providence? And as you know, as I was praying and saying, Lord, here we are on the end. Am I going to go all the way to chapter 16 or focus on the resurrection only? And I started just looking at this. I want to spend some time just revisiting this chapter by reading these few verses and maybe sharing what I experienced through this. Because when you read here, if you remember, Jesus for a week is being challenged by the priest, by the chief elders, by the scribes and the people of Jerusalem, and everything is just changing rapidly. The disciples are all scattered and felt apart. Peter has denied Jesus Christ. Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane the night before this passage. He's been all night captive and arrested. And he says in verse 1, as soon as it was morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And I look at this and I thought, Lord, this was a very tough and challenging moment for the disciples, for those women that were following Jesus, for the friends of Jesus that were close to him. Jesus is held, arrested, there is a consultation with these people, the elders, the scribes, and they bound Jesus, they led him away, and they delivered him over to Pilate. Now, in the next verses, you start seeing the reaction of Jesus to this. It says, and Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered, you have said so. And the chief priests accused him of many things. Now, all these things obviously are unjust and not true. Pilate again is asking him, have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you. And then in verse 5, you see that Jesus made no further answer. He's quiet. He's taking all these accusations. He's not saying anything. The man who held the truth, the man who was bold continually to these men and women, to the Pharisees, the scribes, and the leaders, Jesus is staying quiet. He's staying quiet in front of Pilate in such a way that Pilate was amazed. Now, I look at this verse and I thought, Lord, that was a very difficult moment for the disciples. I'm putting myself in the shoes of the disciples, in the situation of the disciples more than anything. And yes, at the same time, this is challenging and striking and confusing and frustrating and maybe bringing a lot of fear and questioning to the hearts of the disciples. This is the way God provided for their salvation. So that's why I want to spend some time looking at the response that we have in regard to God's providence. Now, let me just read all the way to verse 37. And let's look at the story unfolding and try to see what's going on here. Because it said that at the feast, Pilate used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. Now Pilate is looking at this. He's perceiving what's going on. He wants to release Jesus. He's looking for an opportunity to do it. And the chief priests stir up the crowd to have him released for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what should I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. Every one of the soldiers is coming there, and they clothed him in a purple cloak and twisted together a crown of thorns, and they put it on him, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the palace called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divide his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what it should take. And it was the third hour. And when they crucify him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with them they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by deride him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who will destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked them to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour came, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on the reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. That was the end of Jesus' life in his body as we know it. Now, Look at the story here, and let me ask this question this morning. How do we respond to God's provision, to His providence in our life? How do we respond when God is providing, when God is giving us what we need, when we expect good things from the Lord and the Lord provides? How do we react in those moments? Thankful? Praise God. That should be the way we react. Now, how do we react or respond when the providence of God is not what we expected? Or not in the way that we expected. I look at this and I want to spend some moments talking about the providence of God today. But before I go there, I want to share with you life as we know it. Life as they saw it, the disciples, because this is a very challenging situation for them. We know the story. Amen. 2,000 years later, we know what is about to happen and why Jesus is doing this. But in the minds and hearts of the disciples, they're looking at these things and they're wondering what is going on with Jesus. They have no optimism. There is no hope in what's going on. And really, they don't see how victory is going to take place under these circumstances. When we look at the circumstances, very often our perception of the purposes of God is limited. Have you noticed that? We are confused. We are wondering what is going on. We misunderstand the purposes of God. And with this, I want to remind you of last week's message. Peter Warren was... How many of you were here for Peter Warren's message? Many of you. But he shared three things that we do when we are disappointed. In the response or in the way that God provides for us. And one of them is we want to quit. We want to take matters into our own hands. Or we think God doesn't really care for us. Now today, we're going to revisit that a little bit. But I want to go a little deeper. It was a great message. And I want to say, so those are the things we shouldn't do. We shouldn't quit. We shouldn't take things into our own hands. We shouldn't think God doesn't care. But then how do we grow in faith in the providence of God when things are not going as we expected? Because life as we see it here in this passage for the disciples is very bleak, very difficult, very challenging. Let me tell you why. What happened to Mark 1, 14 and 15 that said the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand? What happened to the promise of the Lord of the kingdom being established? What happened to the promise of Jesus when he said, follow me and I will make you fisher of men? What happened to the wind ceasing in the midst of the storm and they being utterly astounded by the great miracle of Jesus Christ in the midst of the trouble? What happened to those promises that Jesus was giving over and over and over? That they were astonished in Mark 7:37 beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. Well, let me tell you something. Right here, he seems to not be doing things well. He is arrested. He's quiet. They are accusing him of many things, and he's not saying anything. Everybody's going on their own direction, and Jesus seems to be not challenging these people with the truth of the gospel as he was before. It's almost like he lost all hope. And in Mark 8:29, Jesus had asked Peter, who do you say that I am, Peter? Or to the rest of the disciples. And Peter, confidently, with boldness, with the power of God in him, he said, you are the Son of God. What is going on to the Son of God here in Jerusalem? See, when we look at what's going on here, there was just 8 days before that moment, a moment when Jesus entered Jerusalem in a colt, and everybody was spreading their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting. They were worshiping. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Now, the way they saw the kingdom coming, when they look at the circumstances, that kingdom is being postponed in their own minds. They are really thinking, what is going on here? So while all this is going on, And Jesus is teaching the truth and saying to them, my house will be called a house of prayer. We know that, these people were seeking a way to destroy him. They were planning how to attack him, how to arrest him, how to put him in the cross, and how to be done with Jesus Christ. So, you look at this, and what is a response to a situation like this? We react in fear. We feel abandoned. If you look at the story for Peter, for the disciples, the tide turned in a moment. In a moment, everything was going well. The ministry of Jesus is being proclaimed. For 3 years, we have followed the Lord. We've seen miracle after miracle. And then in a moment, Jesus said, you're going to be all scattered. You're going to fall apart. I'm going to be arrested. And I'm going to give in. And Lord, there is something here that is not making sense. Have you ever been there? Fear? Feel abandoned by the Lord? Are you there right now, this morning? How do you respond in moments when it seems to be that God is not answering? He's not fulfilling things as you expected. He's following His plan, but in the way you expected, you're wondering what's going on. Look at the story here in Mark 10:32, when they were on the road going up to Jerusalem and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed. People was amazed, and those who followed were afraid. They knew something was going on. They were trying to understand Jesus' plan. They really didn't figure it out. And Jesus took the 12 and he began to tell them what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. Now, this is not the way we want it, Lord. Mark 14:10 says that Judas, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. The unity is falling apart. Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will fall, will all be scattered. So, we saw what happened in Gethsemane. The crowd with swords and clubs came and laid hands on him and seized them, and the disciples all left them and fled. They went away. There was no hope anymore. There was no security anymore. The leader is giving in. I mean, when we follow the Lord, we want the Lord to have the answers for us all the time. Amen? Right? I mean, think about this. If I fall apart in front of my kids or my wife, they lose hope, right? He's supposed to be leading us. What's going on? I mean, we look for leadership continually. And the leadership that they had for years, it's subduing, it's surrendering to the evil guys, to the authority of that time. In the middle of darkness, they're wondering, Lord, what is going on here? And sometimes we look at the disciples and we question them and we ask, why would they do something like this? But the bottom line of this story is that it was really, really bleak. What's going on here is bad. So no wondering Peter ended up that night denying Jesus 3 times. Amen? I mean, Lord, I left my family. I followed you for 3 years. You told me I was going to be a fisher of men, and here we are. You are crucified, and you're not using the power that we saw before to free yourself and to tell them the truth. So he lost hope. He's denying Jesus. Yes, he's sinning. He does not have the truth in his heart that is enabling him to move forward, to walk forward. So he is full of confusion and disappointment. We experience confusion and disappointment when we see life in our own perspective, in our own way. Now, what happened? And we study it in Mark 14. Jesus was arrested. He was attacked. He was humiliated in public. His ministry is pretty much over. Jesus is not making any answers to Pilate. Pilate was amazed. He's not defending himself. Jesus is condemned in chapter 6, verse 6 through 32, to death, crucified, mocked as he dies on the cross. And he dies on the cross as a criminal, apparently abandoned by God. I mean, he's not only dying, but he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, Can you picture that for a moment? We read in the rest of chapter 15 that the women were also watching from afar. I mean, the disciples followed to some extent. Can you picture this for a moment? Jesus is crying out in desperation, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is an expression of God is not with me. I'm lost in this place. Jesus is saying, I don't know what's going on. This is what they're perceiving from Jesus' prayer. And when the leader is down, everybody's confused. This is the leader. This is their Messiah, their Savior. So obviously they are full of confusion and disappointment. Now, I believe that Isaiah 53:4 is fulfilled here in this moment when it says, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was dying for them, but yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Maybe He did something wrong. Maybe He fell in some way, and that's why God has abandoned Him. Maybe that's why He was crucified. All kinds of things are going through the minds of the disciples. That's in the human perspective of this man. That's life in the natural, without the wisdom and the moving of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That's when the circumstances are overwhelming and we think there is no hope here. There is no direction. Now, right there, I want to take you to the second part here, the providence of God. How God provides the rest of the story from the perspective of the Lord. And I want to mention four things that I want you to remember today is the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, and the promises of God. Because it is in those moments of desperation and fear when we need to know that God is sovereign over everything. Amen? Is God sovereign? Is He in control of what's going on in the midst of our circumstances? But sometimes we wonder, right? Lord, do you know what's going on? Not only we question if He knows, are you really in control of what's going on? And we look at the story here. Jesus had told them over and over what was going to happen. They just didn't register. They didn't take this into account. In some way they thought, well, we don't really understand it, or we don't want to understand. Sometimes we go through the Bible and we see, in the world you will have affliction, tribulation, but be of good cheer, you would overcome. Yes, we overcome, but we overcome through affliction. Amen? In tribulation, sometimes things don't go well. And let me tell you something, the lack of teaching and the lack of studying the sovereignty of God in our circles has led us to believe all kinds of crazy ideas, that sometimes Satan is in control and there is nothing we can do. No, God is always in control. Amen? Always in control. You know, a lot of people in our day struggle with the sovereignty of God. God is not fully in control. God has given the authority to Satan. No, no. God is in full control of my circumstances. Amen. And yes, He may not be changing the circumstances, but He expects me to trust Him and to find what my response should be to the situation in which I am. Amen? Now, Jesus said in Mark 8:32, He said these things plainly. The things that were going to happen, they were said plainly by Him. And in Mark 10, actually 9:31 and 32, they didn't understand the saying. They were afraid to ask Him. They didn't understand what was going on. In Mark 10:33-34, Jesus gave clear illustrations of what was going to happen. They will condemn Him to death, the Son of God. They will deliver Him over to the Gentiles. They will mock Him and spit on Him and flog Him and kill Him. And after 3 days, He will rise. They forgot that part. They forgot God was in control. They forgot that He will rise again after dying. Look what's going on. Acts 2:23. This Jesus, and that was the word that led me to think of this, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hand of lawless men. He was delivered according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God was in full control. And When we think of this, we need to realize this. And I remember what Peter shared with us, and that just stuck in my heart. Very often our disappointment is God's appointment. Amen? Very often our disappointment is God's appointment. Very often the thing that we wonder why is taking place is really the will of the Lord for us to understand. He has a wonderful plan. He's in full control. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. God works all things according to the counsel of His will. Amen? Now, He works through all things. He could have said that, right? Because He works through all things according to the counsel of His will. But He also works every area of life according to the counsel of His will. And as we look at this, the consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council in Mark 15:1, and when they deliver Him over to Pilate, in this consultation, God was present. He is sovereign. In Mark 15:10 through 11, when Pilate is perceiving that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered Him up, and therefore he wants to release Him so that he's not condemned, there seems to be like Pilate can't really go forward with his idea. The chief priest has stirred up the crowd to have Him released for them, Barabbas instead. It's almost like I know what really is going on, and yet I can't do what I want because it was established by God that Christ will die like this. We are very, and this is hard sometimes for us to understand, but we are in the midst of circumstances by the sovereignty of God. Amen? Because God wants to test us. He wants to prove us that He is with us. He wants us to trust in Him in such a way that we will say, Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. That's the whole picture of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, in Mark 14, the priest and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Him by stealth and kill Him. God was in the details. While He was preaching, they are planning this conspiration against Him. And God was there. In fact, God was there from the very beginning. In Mark 3:6, it says the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against Him how to destroy Him. From this moment, the council is taking place, preparing the moment when Jesus will go to the cross. And He will go to the cross for us. Amen? So that today in His sovereignty we may say, in Him we live and move and have our being. That's how much God is in control of everything. By Him we are breathing and living. And so God has a plan. And sometimes the best we can do is, Lord, allow me to do Your will in the midst of the situation. Very often we want the situation to change. Amen? Lord, change this situation in my life. But rather we should pray, Lord, allow me to understand Your will in the midst of this situation. That's a different way of seeing what we're facing. Lord, allow me to have the best response in the way Your providence is developing in my life. God could have changed everything. God can do, He answers prayer. There is nothing too difficult for God. Amen? Amen? He can take away the problem right away. But He wants us to trust Him in the midst of His sovereign plan. Now, also, the goodness of God. And I look at this plan of God, but the bottom line is the plan is being developed like this because of His goodness manifested to people, to the very people who is crucifying Him. Despite their sin, despite their unbelief, He came to them, they rejected Him. They were angry at the things Jesus said. They misunderstood Him. To His own He came and His own did not receive Him. Despite their ignorance of what they were doing, Jesus is proving to them that He is good. Now, the circumstances in our life, and this is something we can learn from this, do not excuse our behavior. Amen? Jesus was under heavy circumstances, and yet He was completely good, loving, and kind. And the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. Is God good all the time? Even in the midst of our pain? Yes, He is good. Even in the midst of betrayal and attacks from others, maybe you are in a place today where you're suffering. Where the very situation where you are, you're wondering why you're in there. And you're like, I didn't sign up for this in my life. I didn't sign up for this situation in my marriage with my kids. Lord, why am I sick? Why am I experiencing these things? God is sovereign, but also God is good. All the time. When there is sickness, God is good. When there is pain in relationships, God is good. Amen? And you have to go there continually and say, Lord, allow me to trust in your goodness, because Satan is going to make you think God is not good towards you. That's the whole picture of history in the Bible. Job or Abraham or David. God is not for you. But then the promises of God, which we will see, is no, God is good and He is for you. But you may not understand the way He's providing for you. His providence. Now, in Mark 10:45, we read that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Christ's meekness and being quiet in the moment of His crucifixion show us His heart, His love for us, His character for us, and how in this submission that He has, He's just providing life for us. He was oppressed, as Isaiah says. He was afflicted, but He never opened His mouth through this. He was quiet about this. Now, I think of this, and in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, it says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Lord, that whatever I go through, I will always remember that you are good to me. And that when I look forward, I have enough proof in the past, in my life, to see your goodness bringing me all the way to this place. Because there will be moments when you are going to be tempted to question the goodness of God in your life. God's love is everlasting. And therefore, He continues His faithfulness to us in the midst of the circumstances that we face. If it wasn't by God's grace, we wouldn't be here. Amen? I mean, we don't choose these things of our own. We flee from God. We don't want to submit to the Lord. We don't trust the Lord in our nature. We are like the rest of humankind. The man, humankind, we do not understand the things of God because they are to be discerned spiritually. And therefore, man in his own ability and in his own strength, he says, there is no God. And if there is God, He's just abandoning us. But for the Christian, we know that there is a God, and in the midst of the situation that we are living, He is good. How do I know that? Because He called me. He called me from corruption. He saved me from Satan, from the pit of hell, but also He saved me from my own understanding. Amen? My own ideas of Him. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 3 to 7. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness of God, when God came to us, when He revealed Himself to us, and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Not only He rescued us from sin, but He's given us an inheritance according to the counsel of His will, according to His plan. So He is sovereign, He is good, and then He is faithful. Christ is being faithful to the plan of restoration and redemption for the people. Look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Christ, actually Paul is challenging us to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. He gave himself for them a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Even when he was praying and saying, Lord, if it is possible for me to go in a different direction, make it possible, but not my will. Your will be done. He gave himself in the midst of the rejection that he received from these people. For the very people that were crucifying him, he was dying on that very moment. Now, the faithfulness of God. We struggle with the sovereignty of God. We struggle with the goodness of God. And in the faithfulness of God, very often when things don't go well, what is the first reaction we have, the response? We say, God, you have abandoned me. Maybe you're not here with us anymore. Why have you forsaken us? And even Jesus himself in the cross is saying, why have you forsaken me? Because when the pressure is over us, we tend to give up and distrust the faithfulness of God. But God remains faithful. Let me read this verse that you know, Philippians 1:6. And look at the conviction and the confidence of Paul in regard to the faithfulness of God. I am sure of this. Are you sure? Are you completely sure of this? That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Do you go through your circumstances saying, I know that God is with me all the time? Do you? That's the kind of conviction we must have. The kind of confidence that we are led into by the faithfulness of God. A confidence that assures us that God is with us, no matter the circumstances. And if he began something in our life, he will fulfill it. Amen? Not because we're good, we deserve it, or we're righteous. No, he will do it only because he is God. For the love of himself, for he does everything according to the counsel of his will. Through him and for him and by him are all things. But so often I focus my life or my circumstances, or I evaluate them in line with what I'm doing. How faithful am I? How good am I? How perfect am I? Am I obeying? Am I really doing what God is asking me? Am I strong in faith and trust in the Lord? We submit to God and we remember that he is good. And he is faithful. Look at Romans 8, 28 through 31. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. And I love this verse. We read it over and over and over. I'm glad for this verse. Okay? This verse gives me assurance that even when things seem to not be going well, those things are actually helping me working together for good in my life. If I am called according to his purpose. Not only that, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is producing this in us, if he's saying that he's good and he's for us in his sovereign plan, then I should go to bed assured of his work in my life. Amen? Amen? That's trust. That's trusting in the providence of God. Now, let me read a couple more verses in this final idea of the providence of God, the promises of God. And how important it is to pay attention to what God says. Amen? I mean, he told them in 3 days, after 3 days, I will rise. I will be resurrected. And yet, that didn't make any sense for them. I will meet you again in Galilee. I will give you courage. And I will, when you fell, Peter, remember to restore your brothers. Encourage them. Bring them back to me. All these little things that Jesus was telling them continually, They didn't keep and guard in their hearts. And the promises of God are very important for us. Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world. He was a promise, but he was made manifest in the last time for the sake of us. And it is the promise fulfilled in our eyes. Now in Romans 8:32, where we were reading, it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with them graciously give us all things?" And this is something that I like to think very often in my own life. The trajectory from where I was before Christ and where I am now is longer than what it is left for me to be with the Lord. That's something that I like to think over and over and over. Because sometimes it seems like, Lord, the road is too far, it's too long, it's too difficult. You know what I'm saying? Lord, this is not working out. And I have to remember, look how much God has done in my life. So whatever is left, if Christ already died for me to be here, how much more will He graciously give us in order for us to accomplish the will of the Lord? He has blessed us with every spiritual places, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Amen? But sometimes I wonder, are you really there? Look at the rest of the passage here in Romans 8. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. How often do you close your eyes and picture Jesus interceding for you? Praying for you. That you may overcome. That you may believe and trust and move forward. Now, we have learned these four areas in the providence of God. And let me finish by asking the question, what is then the call for the believer? We see life in our own nature, in our own perspective. We see life in the perspective of God. He's sovereign. He is good. He is faithful. And He has many promises for us. How should I react to the providence of God this morning? Because this is where we need to be continually as Christians. And I will tell you something. And Kathy was sharing this early in the service. We should be thankful for the providence of God in our lives. But we should be thankful even when things are not looking like we want. Amen? Psalm 34 verse 1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." Do you bless the Lord at all times? I mean, how often do you wake up and rather than thanking the Lord for what you are to experience throughout the day, you question? Maybe He's not coming in form of a question. Maybe He's like, "Lord, look at my situation. Lord, I need your help." God knows. Amen? And yes, we are to pray. We are to bring before the presence of the Lord our needs. But we are to thank the Lord, bless the Lord at all times. Because we know that He's with us. Amen? We know that He is for us. And He has a plan for us of goodness, of faithfulness, and many promises. Now, we should also respond in faith to the providence of God. And I want to go to a passage here in Romans chapter 4, verse 18 through 21. Because this thankfulness And this faith is something that we see in the life of Abraham. Look what he says. Look what Paul says in regard to Abraham's life. "In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be." There was a promise for Abraham. Many years went by. He never got, he wasn't getting the answer apparently. And when he got it, God says, "Bring your son and sacrifice him to me. Kill him." And he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. That's the problem when we react in a wrong way to the providence of God, is that we're weakening in faith. We're not trusting the Lord. But Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his body. He was 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah, who couldn't have a child. And then look what he says. "No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God." He knew the promise of God. When we quit trusting the Lord, it's an insult to His providence. Now, this is something hard for me to say. But when we say, Lord, I don't think You're with me, we're throwing our faith away. Right? We're saying, I don't trust You, Lord. I don't believe You're going to have a way for me. And yes, God is faithful in those moments. But the best thing we want to do is to respond in faith as Abraham did. Look what he did. He strengthened his faith as he gave glory to God. And that is the response in faith, but also the response in thankfulness. As he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised. Are you convinced this morning again? Are you convinced? Finally, obedience to the purpose of God. And obedience is stepping forward into the will of the Lord. And maybe this morning as we go through this, maybe you are being challenged. I want to invite you to pray. I want to invite you to just humble yourself and say, Lord, I am not thanking You enough. I am not trusting You as I should. And therefore, I am not moving forward in the things that You have called me. It may be forgiveness. It may be humility. It may be obedience in an area of your life where you are struggling with something. And you just think, there's no strength for me. God is not with me or for me. Let us just close our eyes for a moment here and humble ourselves before the presence of the Lord. Father, You know every circumstance here this morning. Every challenge, Lord. The pain, the fear, the confusion, the frustration. When we feel, Lord, abandoned, when we feel like we're alone in the journey, You know everything, Lord. We might have prayed for months, for years, for an outcome that You have chosen not to give us, Lord. You want us to go through the circumstances, through the pain, through the difficulty. You are sovereign, Lord. You don't fix every fix. You don't solve every situation, but You give us the ability to go through every situation. So we humble ourselves before You this morning. We repent, Lord. We repent when we question Your providence. We repent of the moments, Lord, when we distrusted Your knowledge, Your wisdom. We repent, Lord, of those moments when we were not walking in faith and obeying, Lord. Forgive us. We humble ourselves, Lord, to You, and we ask that we may move forward in the conviction of Your word, Lord, by the strength of Your power. You are God, we are not. So, Lord, forgive us, restore us. In Your mighty name, Jesus, enable us to follow You through every battle. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's just stand up and worship the Lord with this last song as we finish here.